tonight, again, God's Christmas wish list. And so we're going to be celebrating Christmas here real soon, right? A couple of Sundays and it'll be Christmas. And it's just such a neat thing that we get to actually celebrate Christmas here in a service. And so just in case you hadn't heard, on Christmas Day, we are having a service, but it'll just be one service. It'll be a 9 o'clock service because we know that people are going to want to go and spend time with their family and are preparing meals and that kind of thing. But we just, it's his birthday. We want to celebrate his birthday. And I can't think of anybody I'd rather celebrate Jesus' birthday with than you guys. So we're going to do that on Christmas. I know some folks will be out of town and others won't be able to be here, but just know that we will be doing that. So we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And how many of you know that when we think of Christmas, a big part of Christmas is gifts, right? In fact, everybody in this room has probably been looking for or bought a gift for somebody that you know or love, because it's just kind of a part of Christmas, or else somebody's going to end up giving you a gift for Christmas, that kind of thing. And so gifts are a beautiful way to show love. And so, by the way, that didn't start with old Saint Nick, right? It started, really, the idea of giving gifts at Christmas started at the birth of Christ. And actually, it was a little bit after the birth of Christ, probably about 2 years before the wise men or the magi actually showed up, because they were traveling good ways to get there. And so, but they brought those gifts. Their intention was to bring the gifts to the newborn king. And we may talk more about those gifts here a little bit later. But let me just share just a real quickly what those gifts were. The first guy, the wise man, shows up and he says, "I present to the newborn king gold." The second wise man shows up and he says, "I present to the newborn king frankincense." The third one shows up and he says, "But wait, there's myrrh." I know, it's goofy, but boy, I had to say it. It's my new favorite Christmas joke. So we forget sometimes what Christmas is really all about. And of course, it's not about us. It's not about the things that we can acquire. We ought to really be careful, teach our children especially, that if you're making it all about what you want for Christmas, if you're making it all about the gifts and so on and so forth, then you're really, really missing what Christmas is about. And as a nation, we have really, really missed it for the most part. Nothing wrong with giving gifts, but we really need to make sure that the focus is on the right thing. And if the church isn't doing that, the world's certainly not going to do it. As Christian parents, if we don't teach our children what it's really all about, then they're not going to find out, because the world's going to tell them it's about something else. It's going to tell them it's about Santa Claus. It's going to tell them it's about everything else under the sun. So it's not about the things that we can acquire. But how many know that Christmas really, it is about a birthday. It's about Jesus' birthday. And really, when you think about it, when it's somebody's birthday, do you show up to the birthday party thinking that the guy having the birthday is going to give gifts to you? No. What do? We show up to a birthday party with a gift, right? And so it's his birthday. So we're all many times worried about what gifts we're going to get, but what we really should be thinking about is what kind of gifts are we giving to God? It's his birthday, right? Now, we know there's the whole argument we can make over whether or not it was December 25th or not. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. The fact is, it is the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. And so the focus should be more on what can I give to him? And so usually at Christmas time, again, people are thinking about themselves, but I really believe that that grieves the heart of God. And so is it possible, again, that we forget to give gifts to the one whose birthday we're really supposed to be celebrating? And have we ever even taken the time and bothered to ask, what would you like? Now, how many of you for Christmas time, maybe it's as a husband and wife, or you have kids or someone else, and you ask them, what would you like to have for Christmas this year? You guys ever do that? You ever ask that question? We do. Cindy and I do. We don't ask everybody, but we'll ask each other. We kind of want to know, because we don't want to just buy something for somebody and they're not going to use it, right? And so do we even take the time to ask God what he would like to have for Christmas. I can't help but think that he is given a lot of things that really he may not even want. I can't help but think that, you know, people will do things like they'll give him credit for things on a regular basis that he didn't do. People give God credit for all the bad stuff that happens in the world. Am I right? And they give him credit for stuff, and he doesn't even want that. But there are some things that he does want. But tell your neighbor, he don't want the credit for what the devil does. So our scripture tonight talks about gifts that God doesn't want and also what God really does want from us. And so Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. And this is coming from God himself. And he says, I hate, I despise. Don't you know those are some strong words? When somebody says, I hate, I despise, that's strong. And he says, I hate, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. So Amos tells us some things that God doesn't want, but he also tells us things that God really does want from us. And so I guess we're talking about this because as we're coming up to Christmas, we ought to be thinking about, Lord, what do you want from me for Christmas? Well, he let us know here what he wants. These would be some things he doesn't want and some things he wants. Number one, what God doesn't want. God doesn't want worship that's not real. And he gets lots of that. People learn how to act in church. They learn what to do, what to say. They learn how to act. They know how to go through motions. So let's look at verse 21 again. It says, this is Amos 5:21. It says, I hate, I despise your religious feast. I cannot stand your assemblies. The NLT says it this way. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. Now, understand that Amos is talking to Jewish people here in the Old Testament here, and he's telling the Jewish people that they really were a bunch of fakers. They were a bunch of pretenders, and they were pretending to worship God with all their pomp and all their show. And you know, they were going through the motions. They learned how to act. They learned how to put on a religious service, so on and so forth. But what they were doing was hypocrisy because it wasn't real to them. They would show up for church and they would put on a grand show. They would dress in their finest clothes and they'd have their festivals that were supposed to be in honor of God and so on and so forth. And they were supposed to be worshiping God, but instead they were really there for themselves. Now, that's the Jewish people, but to be honest with you, that's not too far off from many people today and the motives of people today. So I've said this before, but you know, worship, and this is a worship service, anytime we come together, worship was never intended to be consumed by people. The worship was supposed to be consumed by God. And so we ought to give him what he wants. So, but people were there for themselves, just like many times they are today. They were pretend followers of God. And God says, I don't want pretend followers. I want the real thing. He says, your pretend worship is a gift that I really don't want. So tell your neighbor, how dare those Jewish people act like that? How many of you believe they should know better, right? They should know better. But it's the same for us. Again, is it possible that sometimes, just like those Jewish people of that day, we can dress up, we can come and be a part of a festival, our church service, our solemn assemblies, but in a sense, we're really not even here. Many come because that's what you do on Sundays. They get up, they get dressed, they go to church, but the worship of the true God, the way he wants it, is the farthest thing from their mind. And, you know, people have lots of different motives to come to church. Now, look, I would rather people come to church with the wrong motives and at least hear the word of God and be challenged by the word of God and be changed and have their motives change. But at the same time, whether it's you or me or any other Christian, we always need to be challenged by this truth that sometimes we miss the point. And so God is missing in people's worship because they really weren't there to meet with Him. They had their own ideas or their own agendas of why they're there. They're there because somebody made them go. They're there because, you know, they don't want to look bad, so on and so forth, whatever the case is. A little girl was getting ready for bed one night. I love this. Some of y'all heard this before, but a little girl was getting ready for bed one night and she knelt down to say her prayers. And as she was talking to God, she said, "God, we sure did have fun at the church service today. Everybody was in their best clothes. All my friends were there. We had a great time together. I sure wish you would have been there." I mean, just out of the mouth of a babe, right? They're so honest. But the truth of the matter is I think that happens a lot. There are people who meet together, but God's not there because He's not welcome there. She said, "I sure wish you could have been there." So again, why are we here? Why are you here? Again, I celebrate the fact that you guys show up on a Wednesday night. I call you the Wednesday Warriors. I love it. But why are we here? Do you believe that it's possible that even in this church, people can be pretending to come and worship? Can we say that at the end of the service that we actually met God when we come here every time? Can we really say, as the scripture says, that we are gathered in His name and that we actually experience His presence? I hope so. Because His presence is certainly available. I can say this, if we're truly coming together seeking God, He will always show up. Always. If we're truly coming together seeking God, He will never fail to make Himself known. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and we were talking about the two services. And sometimes there'll be a difference in the service. And the only way, and I kind of described this to him, the only way I can describe it is, what comes from this pulpit, whether it's me or Pastor Cindy, what comes from this pulpit, what comes even from the praise and worship team, the anointing that flows is dependent on the hunger of the people. Because if people are hungry, I could stumble all over my words. The praise and worship team could hit sour notes all night long, so on and so forth. And the presence of God will still touch your heart. Because you came hungry. But what I've noticed is that when people really are hungry, there's a certain way that the anointing begins to move. And I've noticed sometimes even in the two church services, there are certain needs that people have in the 10:30 service that are a little different than the 9 o'clock service. And so it draws us certain things from the Holy Spirit in each service. And it's interesting to me that it happens that way. But if we're coming together seeking God, He'll always show up. And so sometimes we get out of worship service and we may say, you know, that was a really good service. Or what we really meant to say was, you know, that the music was really good today. Or maybe the preaching sounded good today. Or, you know, everything went smooth. The sound system wasn't acting up, you know, and everybody left the service happy. But was God happy with the service? Is it okay to talk like this on a Wednesday night? I just want to make sure. Israel was busy observing her feast days and sacred assemblies, not knowing that God actually despised them. Now, just think about that. Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine if the word of the Lord showed up here and you knew it was God speaking and it was maybe some world-renowned prophet that people know are very accurate with the things they say and they're hearing from God? Can you imagine that during a church service, after we've worshiped and praised and sang to Him and just worshiping God, God would deliver a word to us like this that says, "I'm not happy at all with this service. I actually despise all of this. I hate all of your show and pretense and hypocrisy." Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be hard to swallow. Am I right? But that's what these people were receiving. Now, if a preacher said something like that in most churches in America, they'd be voted out the next week. So Israel was doing all of those things thinking that somehow they were pleasing God, but yet He despised them because He wasn't after the outward show. He was after the heart. And so many celebrate services today, and those services are planned to please the congregation, not planned to please God. I mean, it's happening all across America. And so there's no power in the churches. And so at the end of the service, people will say, you know, that was a good service. But the question is, was it really good? Was it good in God's eyes? For some people, what's supposed to be a gathering that'll allow people to worship God has turned into a place where we just network and we meet people in order to be a part of the community. For some people, the church is nothing more than a place for them to showcase their talents, so on and so forth. And so for some people, believe it or not, church is a place where they can meet more people so they can sell them some products. I'm telling you, that happens all over the place. Or it's a place where politicians can go to look for votes. So tell your neighbor, but not at this church. Because we don't play that here. You know, sometimes I hear people say that I just didn't get anything out of the service. Now, I'm just curious, has anybody here ever heard anybody say that to you? They went to a church service somewhere, whether here or anywhere, and they said, you know, I just didn't get anything out of the service. Can I tell you, if you're hungry for God, you could go to the most boring, dead church with the most boring, dead sounding music and the most boring preacher you ever heard. But if you're hungry for God, He will have something for you to take a hold of. You will draw it from the Spirit of God. Look, God'll use a Saul to prophesy if He has to. So my question is also this for people who say, you know, I didn't get anything out of that service. My question is, well, what did you put into that service? So I guarantee that if your heart is filled with the purpose of worshiping God, truly worshiping God during a service time together, again, He will meet you here. God says that He does not want worship services that are full of pretend Christians. Now, that type of service is an unwanted gift to God. Now, the next thing we see also is that God doesn't want offerings with no zeal. So we said that there's some things that God doesn't want for Christmas. He doesn't want worship that's not real, but He also doesn't want offerings with no zeal. It says, look at verse 22, it says, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Now, keep in mind, this is people who seem to be following to the letter of the law what kind of offering needs to be brought to God, how that offering needs to be brought to God on an outward level. If you were to look at it, you would think they're doing exactly what God said to do. The NLT says this verse this way, said, I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. So Israel presented all kinds of offerings to the Lord, you know, burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings. And when God had instituted those offerings, it was an opportunity for the Jewish people to acknowledge who God was. That's what it was all about. And to give Him a portion of the best that they had. And so while they were physical activities that they were doing, the spirit in which they were given those things to God and offering those things to God was what was really important. Offerings were a part of worship. That's one of the ways that they were to worship. In fact, that's one of the reasons, though, we don't do burnt offerings and all that kind of stuff anymore, because Jesus took care of all that part. That's one of the reasons I say every time we receive a financial offering here to do the ministry work that needs to be done, I'll challenge people, if you want to come and praise and worship the Lord with your offering, come now. Because I want people to understand it's an act of praise, it's an act of worship unto the Lord. So offerings were a part of worship. They were given out of a heart of love and gratefulness for their God. Same thing here. Anything we give to God, if we're giving it grudgingly, if we're giving it out of a religious duty, if we're just doing it because you're supposed to do it, there's no love in your heart for it. We miss the point. And to be honest with you, you know, maybe something can be done with what you gave, but it does nothing for you. That was one of the ways that they were to worship. They were to give out of a heart of love and gratefulness to God. And so the sacrifice had become something that they would just pretty much go through the motions with. They had started worshiping other gods even and sacrificing to them also. And now most people in church would never admit to doing that, but in a sense they do. You know, now the only practical way that I can, I guess, illustrate this, and I'm not saying anybody here does this, is, you know, they'll rub poor old Ben Franklin right off of that money, but they'll give Ben Franklin to all kinds of other establishments to achieve pleasure, right? And so our offerings are supposed to mean something to us. He expects us, our offerings, to be part of worship, not something we just go through motions with. Over in 1 Chronicles 21, we find the story of King David being commanded to build an altar to the Lord in a certain place and his negotiations with the guy that owned the land. And so we're not going to read all that, but to make a long story short, the man that David wanted to buy the land from said this, that he was going to just give it to him because it was going to be used as an altar. And David said this, he insisted on paying this man. And look at what he said in verse 24, 1 Chronicles 21:24. But David, King David replied to Arauna, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." We live in a culture where nobody wants anything to cost them anything. I mean, we don't want any sacrifice whatsoever. And yet David said, if I'm going to give something to the Lord, I'm going to make sure it costs me something first. Otherwise, it means nothing. What David was really talking about there is, you know, sometimes our worship of the Lord can be costly. Sometimes our worship can cost us our pride. Sometimes our worship can cost us our dignity, right? So our worship has to have meaning. Our offerings have to have mean something to us, not just something that we do when the ushers hold baskets up in front and we offer God, you know, whatever we're going to put in that basket. But, you know, I see churches today who've taken the act of offering out of the worship service. They don't see it as an act of worship. And I had a pastor ask me a while back, he said, why do you guys still have people come to the front and put the money in? Because a lot of churches have gone to doing nothing more than either telling people to, you know, text a number to give or give electronically in some way, or they put these little boxes in the back of the church somewhere where people could just, they just go drop their money in. Now, you know, have it available if somebody wants to give digitally. We can do that through the website, so on and so forth, but that's not my point. My point is the reason in the service that we still have people come and bring their offering is because it is an act of worship by that person. In fact, I've said it before, and I know not everybody maybe remembers this or heard this, but I encourage parents, if you have kids, don't just send your kid up there with the money and have them throw it in the basket. I encourage parents, go with your child. It's an act of worship. It's a beautiful thing that a family can do together. Now, we are going as a family, and we're going to go give this as an act of worship to God. It's a wonderful thing to teach our children. Everybody understand that? I mean, it's a great thing. Now, easy thing is just give it to the kid and say, hey, go throw that in there. But I think we don't want to lose the meaning of it, okay? And so, and kids need to be involved in that. They certainly do. But I encourage people to do that together if it's possible. I know it's not always possible. So the Jewish people were still bringing sacrifices and offerings as part of their worship, but it wasn't from their heart. It wasn't with the idea of I'm giving back to God in gratitude and obedience for who he was. It was just because it had to be done because it was part of the ritual, but it wasn't really worship of the heart. And so I hear this subject preached sometimes, and most people talk about how God wanted their obedience and their heart and not their sacrifice, but I do believe that that's a misunderstanding. God wants both. If the offerings and the sacrifices were not necessary and something that God wanted, then he would have never instituted those in the first place. He wanted and needed these things, but he wanted them given with the right heart, not just in pretense of worship. Giving back to God in heartfelt obedience and love is what God expected, and he wasn't getting this from the Jewish people of that day, of Amos's day. And so God said, you know, I won't even notice your offerings. He said, I won't notice it. It's like you never even gave. I don't want it. And then next, the third thing is that God doesn't want songs that just promote skill. Again, this is something that is rampant within the church. And then we've seen this over and over again. People who, they grow up singing in church and they learn their gifting in church, but then they take their gifting and instead of it being an offering to God and using it for God, they take it and they go out in the world and they prostitute the gift that God gave them. Now, I don't have a problem with somebody making a living with the gift that God gave them, but let's make sure that we always honor God with the gift. And so many of our, whether it's country, whether it's, you know, modern pop stuff, whatever it is, many of those people started in church. And they're excellent, and people gave them all the accolades, and they made it all about their performance and people's accolades. And so their heart was not knit to God, and they prostituted the gift that God gave them. So God doesn't want songs that just promote skill. He wants something so much more than that. I believe personally that the whole purpose of music was to honor, always to honor and glorify God. I believe that's why music exists. And then we get to enjoy it as we're honoring God with it. So let's look at verse 23, Amos 5:23. He says, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps." Now, he's not saying that they were playing bad. He's not saying, man, you guys need to take some lessons on these harps. He wasn't worried about what the sound that was coming from the harp. He was worried about the heart of the person who was bringing the music. Music was important in the worship of God. It still is. And it was important. It was so important that even before the temple was built by King Solomon, if you remember that story, King Solomon was David's son. King David prepared for worship in that temple by assigning and training musicians to play during the worship service. It's always been an important part of worship. Look at 1 Chronicles 25:1. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here is a list of men who performed this service. And then in 1 Chronicles 25:7, it says, "Along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord, they numbered 288. That's a pretty big band right there. So what had happened though was that it had become nothing but a profession by the time Amos was speaking for the Lord. Is it possible that everything to do with gospel work can become nothing but a profession to people? Do you believe that there are praise and worship leaders who are only in it for the profession and the praise of the people? Can you believe that? Can you believe that there are pastors, preachers who are great orators, who are only in it for the job, for the pay, and for the praise of the people? Can y'all believe that that's real? It's absolutely real. And so the music was much like the pomp and splendor of the service and the going through the motions of the sacrifices and the offerings. It just wasn't coming from the heart. It may have been quality, but it wasn't coming from the heart. And so all they did was gather on the Sabbath. They sang some songs that were familiar to them. They never really thought about what they were singing or who they were singing to. That's one of the reasons why from time to time when we're singing songs, there are certain things that just really strike a chord with me. And I say it often, we need to be careful that we're not just singing these songs. Because some of the songs we sing are very powerful. But we need to be careful that we're not just going along with it and going through the motions and singing these songs. Do these words actually mean anything to us? And do we really mean it? And I said something the other day about when we were singing that song about, "Don't You Tell Me He Can't Do It." And I thought about how many churches are singing this song across the country because it's popular and it sounds good. But while they're singing, they lying. Because they've never seen any miracles take place. They've never seen the power of God manifest. And I said, "Lord, I don't want to just sing songs that we can't live." And thank God we do get to experience. And we want to experience more of His power and the miracles and things that I know He wants to do in our midst. But you know what? Here, I was thinking about this the other day. You know what? God wants to heal people, but He wants to heal more than just the people who show up on a regular basis here. I mean, God would love for some people to come from outside of this church who need a touch. People that you know, people that we know need a miracle in their life. Man, God would just be excited for folks like that to show up so He can show up and show off Himself. Amen? So, again, they were going through the motions. God said that this is just a bunch of noise to me. It's not coming from your heart. I don't want it. And so in a different context, this is the elephant in the room for many churches today. It seems like many get caught up in what songs they're going to sing rather than singing whatever song that is chosen by the Lord or that is for the glory of the Lord. we have to be careful. And I know our praise and worship team knows this. We don't want to just choose songs just because they're popular or because they please the ear. We want to choose songs that are going to touch people deeply as they worship the Lord so that their heart is truly honoring God. The Psalms cries out that we are to sing a new song to the Lord. And this makes us think and look and realize who we're singing to and who we're singing about. And sometimes that new song is something our mind can't even comprehend because it's in another language. I think that's why one of the reasons we want to encourage people to take the time to let's sing some praise and worship unscripted, not being led by somebody, but something that comes from our own heart. So God says, no matter what you sing, if it isn't worship and it's not from the heart, then it doesn't honor him. And if it isn't with the heart of love for the one that you were singing to and about, then it's nothing but a bunch of noise to him. And so we gotta, you know, people have to stop pretending to worship with their songs and truly sing with a heart of worship. So while Amos highlighted those three things that I believe God says he does not want, he also tells us something that he does want. So let's look at number two, what God does want. Now, under that, we have under number one, God wants just and righteous living. In other words, we'll say it this way. Every once in a while, I get the inspiration to rhyme a little bit. God wants people who are the real deal, who will still kneel and will not yield to the flesh appeal or the cheap thrill, who will stand still on the potter's wheel no matter how they feel and will always yield to the Father's will, so that he can heal, so that he can seal, so that he can fill with his love so real like the demonstration on Calvary's hill. That's what God wants. Amen? So let's look at verse 24 again. Amos tells us the things that God doesn't want and the things that God really does want. Verse 24 says, "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." You know, me and Pastor Cindy were talking about this the other day too, because people have a hard time with God's love and God's justice. And in fact, Brother Tim and Brother Mike both mentioned something about, you know, people love to quote and say God is love, but don't really have the understanding of that. Their idea of God is love is because he loves me so much, I can do what I want and he's still going to love me, just like a bratty kid. And we take for granted the love of God. And so he says, let justice roll on like a river. Justice is absolutely what God calls right. And justice, by the way, cannot exist without love, and love cannot exist without justice. And we like to separate them and put them on two ends of the spectrum, but the truth of the matter is that love and justice are eternally entwined with each other. Kind of talked about this the other day, but, you know, is it love if I'm not looking for justice to come about for somebody? Is it love for me to just think that somehow it's okay? Let's put, if you have children, let's just throw your children in there. Is it love? Could you possibly love that child and yet let somebody be abusing that child on a regular basis and think, well, you know, I have to love. I have to let this person get away with it. There's not a person in this room who would put up with that. And God is the same way. You know, sin has to be punished because sin is destroying people. And so love and justice go together. And he says, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never failing stream. God has never changed his mind about what is just and what is right. Now, the NLT says it this way. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. So that's very descriptive language, and I don't think that we can understand this without a little geography lesson. So in the dry, arid land that is what we call the Middle East, water is a very precious commodity. And so in Israel, endless rivers are a rarity. And so they had some streams, they had some gullies, so on and so forth. But in the original language, they were called wadis, and they only had some water in them, but they were not like a river like we think of, like the Mississippi River, for instance. And when the rains came, they would fill these little wadis with water for only a short time, and then they would dry up again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We kind of saw a little bit of that. Like right now, if you go outside, all the ditches are full of water, right? But here just a month or so ago, all the ditches were dry as they could be, right? And so it was the same way. The rains would come, they'd fill it up, and then they would just dry out. And so God was telling him that he didn't want just part-time justice. He didn't want part-time righteousness. He wanted it to be a continuous flow like a river. He didn't want people to just only want to do right when things were tough and they needed God's help. We call that jailhouse Christianity. A lot of people, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Man, they'll sound holy as holy can be because they just want God to get them out of jail, right? Y'all hear me? Now, I do believe God can really touch people and bless people and save people even while they're locked up. That's why we bother to do prison ministry. But the truth of the matter is whether people are in jail or not, there's a lot of people that have a jailhouse salvation. I call it crisis Christianity. They're going to look good, sound good. They're going to read their Bible. They're going to pray. I have people all the time that tell me that. They say, you know, Pastor Dwayne, my wife left me or some other tragic thing happened, and I just want you to know, I just want God to have her, to make her come back. I just want God to fix this situation. And Brother Dwayne, I'm telling you, I've been praying a lot. I mean, I've been praying a lot. That's got to count for something. Now, what they've been praying is, God, please let me have my way. God, please let me have my way. They're not saying it that way, but they're begging God to give them something for themselves. They never once even think about, God, what do you want? What do you want in my life? And so I've often said, sometimes people think they're being really spiritual by asking God for a bunch of stuff. So again, God was saying, I want righteousness and justice to roll like a river. He wanted their heart full time, not just part time, not just when they were just having a hard time. He wanted a raging river of true worship and faithfulness. And so fast forward, God does not want part-time Christians, period. Those who come because that's what they do on Sunday, and the whole nation is full of people like that. Now, there's a lot less of them because there's a lot less people who even bother to go to church at all. And that doesn't make God happy. What God really wants is for people to turn their heart to him, to truly come to repentance. That's what he really wants, because he cares about them. He doesn't want them to split hell wide open. He wants to be able to bless their life. And so, but there are those that will go to church just to show pretense, and he wants people to remember what offerings are really for. That's what we give as an act of worship, not something we do begrudgingly. He wanted us to worship him with songs of praise that are more than just custom or ritual or just going through motions. He wants us to worship in a heartfelt way and not just be making noise to him because this is what we do, no matter how beautiful it sounds. Otherwise, the Bible tells us he hates and despises those things. So nobody likes to get a gift that they hate and despise. Has anyone here ever gotten a gift? Now, you don't have to say who gave it to you, but you ever got a gift that, you know, you just hated that gift? Anybody? Has that ever happened? Some people? Nobody? Well, I'll use Mike. I'm going to throw him under the bus because he's not here to defend himself. But I remember when he was just a little kid, and I don't remember what the gift was, but he was so excited because he was getting to open that gift. And I mean, he was tearing it up, the smile on his face. I mean, this big smile on his face. But once he opened it and saw what it was, and again, I don't remember what it was, and he was just a little bitty fella like Colin. But he opened that thing, and he pulled it out, and he looked at it, and all of a sudden his smile went away, and he made a mad face, and he threw it on the floor and said, I don't want that, right? Well, that's kind of, I think, what happens to God a lot. He's like, yeah, people are coming. They're finally coming. Now listen, God's not, he doesn't want those gifts because he's on an ego trip. He wants them because as we are offering those gifts to him, it opens up an opportunity for things to happen in our life that could only happen from true worship. right? It gives an opportunity for God's spoken word and his blessings that he's already spoken over his people to take effect in our lives. So nobody wants to get a gift that they hate and despise. So why would we give those things to God? He doesn't want them. But what God does want is he wants you. He wants me. He wants all of you. He wants all of me. Right? And many people think that God ought to just be satisfied that I'm giving him a little bit of my time. That I'm taking the time. Man, it costs me. I got to put gas in my car and I got to drive over here and I got to sit. Sometimes sit because that long-winded preacher makes my butt hurt sitting there so long. And so sometimes we are okay to give God some of us, but he's not okay with that. He wants all of us all the time. Matthew 11:28-29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yeah, Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See, it's a beautiful thing. When we give God our all, then his all is now made available to us. Already available, he already made it available through Christ, but now we can actually appropriate it. Actually, it can take effect. Romans 8:37-39 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God wants all of us all the time because he's got all of these things that he wants to pour out into our lives and manifest in our lives. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. How do we qualify for all of that? We simply give him real worship. We give him of ourselves. We don't just act in pretense. 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Throwing some of these wonderful scripture promises out to you. One more. Has anybody in here ever had to deal with temptation? Ever felt absolutely whipped by temptation? It just felt like I'm absolutely powerless against temptation. But we have this promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know you know it. No temptation. Everybody say, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he also provides the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And thinking about that, what does that mean that he provides the way of escape? Can I submit to you that the way of escape isn't just saying, God, help me not do this. But the way of escape is when you allow that river, your life, to become a river of justice and righteousness. In other words, when you truly come to the point of saying, I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price, that's when you can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's when you can say that although this temptation has come at me, it has no effect on me because I'm a dead man. I'm a dead woman. And so he provides a way of escape. Well, what is the way of escape? When I just give it all to him, all my life. Become a true worshiper. First of all, he deserves it. But second, as we truly become a true worshiper, God will pour out blessings on us in ways that really are hard to describe. The main blessing he gives us is that we literally have power over sin, all sin.